I'd like to thank Dr. Moore for that much too gracious introduction, and also Dr. Turner and Tim for that beautiful duet. If you've never tried to play the trumpet, you don't know what a gift Tim has. I was in band for 2 years in high school until the band director suggested my skills might lie elsewhere, such as in woodworking. I was second chair both years. I played the same note for 2 years. So I have some appreciation for the gifts that Tim has, and Tim, thank you for sharing those with us. I'd like for us again to go to prayer before we open God's Word. And as we bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord, I want you simply to whisper a prayer to the Lord today. Just a one-sentence prayer. Lord, speak to me. Lord, you have heard our prayer. We ask that now you would speak to us through your Word, that your name might be glorified. Amen. Now, it came to pass that there was a group who existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored nationwide and worldwide congresses to promote fishing and to hear about methods of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and that every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They organized boards to send out fishermen to fish in faraway streams and lakes where fish of various colors live. In addition, expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They merely taught fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded and, after a time of training, were sent out to fish. But like so many others before them, they didn't fish. Some felt their job was just to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. After one particularly stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, a young man left the meeting and actually went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught 2 fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about his experience. He was also placed on the fisherman's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with hardship. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They were ridiculed by some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen and yet never seemed to fish. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the Master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt they were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish are not really fishermen, no matter how much they claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person really a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? Well, that parable challenges us, doesn't it? We know that we are called to be fishers of other people. And yet it's so easy for us to get caught up in other things, even good things, and lose that focus. And this morning, it's my prayer that God's Word will direct us back to the priority of evangelism. Let's look at God's Word together. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 25 and carrying through verse 40. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And then some manuscripts add, verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Within this passage, we discern five key principles for effective witnessing. As Philip is our model, as we follow in his footsteps today, five key principles. The first we find in verses 25 and 26. Respond to God's leading. Respond to God's leading, the principle of sensitivity. Look again at the last part of verse 25. "They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Now, there are two types of responding to God's leading. We find the first in verse 25, the second in verse 26. The first in verse 25 is the strategic response. The strategic response to God's leading. In Acts chapter 1:8, they were told that they were to remain until they received the Spirit. And when they did, that they were to be witnesses where? Beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We now find ourselves in Acts chapter 8, and they are fulfilling that command that the Lord Jesus gave them, that they were to begin where they were, but eventually take the gospel to Samaria. And now the gospel was there. God's given us that same pattern today. We're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning where we are in our Jerusalem, which for us happens to be Louisville, Kentucky. We have many opportunities to do that. Coming up on Saturday, March 18th, we have a Reaching Out Louisville Day, an opportunity for you to partner with area churches in taking the gospel to Louisville. But you know, we don't have to wait until Saturday, March 18th to share the good news with Louisville. We have many opportunities through the Great Commission Center to impact our Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And you need to check those out and prayerfully consider if God would have you go on one of these trips. Our Jerusalem is Louisville. I think about D.L. Moody in the city of Chicago. D.L. Moody made it his commitment every single day to talk to at least one person about Christ. On one occasion, he was talking to a man in downtown Chicago and began to talk about Christ, and the man said to him, "You must be D.L. Moody." That was the kind of reputation that Moody had. Wouldn't it be wonderful if here in Louisville, when one of us began to talk to someone, they stopped us and said, "You must be from Southern Seminary. That's the place where they teach people how to tell others about Jesus." I think about Acts chapter 5, where the enemies of the gospel, the authorities, dragged the apostles before them and said, "We gave you orders not to talk about Jesus, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's what their enemies said about them. That was not a report in a denominational newsletter. That's what their enemies said. You fill Jerusalem with your teaching. Wouldn't it be wonderful to one day open the Courier Journal editorial page and read an editorial? Many times we have tried to pronounce the death of Southern Seminary. We've written many hopeful obituaries, but you all have refused to die. And now as we look around this city, we see that you have filled Louisville with your teaching. We need to be sensitive to God's leading, first in a strategic way, beginning where we are. But there's another type of response to God's leading. We find in verse 26, and that is spontaneous. Not only a strategic response, but a spontaneous response. Look at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." All of a sudden, in the midst of this account, an angel appears to Philip. Now, I have never met an angel except the one that I married. Angelic encounters are rare in Scripture. And it raises the question for us, why did not God simply have this angel go share the gospel with the Ethiopian? Why did God have the angel prompt Philip to go share the gospel? Well, because Scripture makes clear that while angels are God's messengers, they do not have the privilege that you and I have. They do not have the privilege of sharing the gospel. Why? Because they've never been lost and redeemed. Peter talks about things concerning salvation, things into which angels long to look. Not even angels have the privilege that you and I have to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. Look to verse 29. There we see that the Holy Spirit directed Philip to approach the chariot. Where do we first hear about this man, Philip? Well, we find him in Acts chapter 6, where he's described as a man full of the Holy Spirit. And because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was also sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Even though he was in the midst of a massive citywide revival, he was sensitive enough to the Spirit's prompting to leave, to go out into the desert and talk to one single individual. Do you know of anyone who is hard of hearing? I read about a couple who had been married for 60 years. And one evening, the husband said to his wife, "Honey, I'm proud of you." She replied, "I'm tired of you too." He said, "Why, thank you, dear." She said, "You think I can't hear?" He said, "You're welcome." You see, it's tragic when we lose our hearing physically, isn't it? But you know, it's even more tragic when we lose our spiritual hearing. When we no longer can hear the voice of God, when we no longer can sense the prompting of the Spirit. You see, in this passage, we see two types of leading. The first is strategic. We are to reach out where we are. We don't need to say, "Lord, would you have me witness in Louisville?" He's already answered that question. But the spontaneous leading is where God prompts us or God moves us. He nudges us to talk to a particular individual. I heard Adrian Rogers talking about this one time. He was mentioning about how God had spoken to him. And someone challenged him and said, "Do you mean in an audible voice?" Adrian Rogers said, "No, it was louder than that." That's one of these promptings, one of these impressions of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting? Or have you become hard of hearing? Have you become spiritually dull and insensitive? Let me ask the question in another way. Stop and think about the last time that you shared Christ with somebody. Just stop for a second and just think back. How long has it been since you shared the good news with someone? Has it been a matter of days? Matter of weeks? Months? Maybe even years? One of my heroes in ministry is George Whitfield. George Whitfield was a tremendous preacher of the gospel, but he was also a tremendous personal evangelist. George Whitfield practiced what I call the 15-minute rule. George Whitfield wrote in his journals, "God forbid that I converse with a man for a quarter of an hour and not bring Christ into the conversation." Adopt that 15-minute rule. God forbid. that we talk to someone for 15 minutes and not bring Christ into the conversation. We must be obedient to God's prompting. Let me share about a failure in my life in this regard. Well, some years ago when we lived in Chicago, my wife had gotten a call from her piano teacher in college. Sharon was a piano major in college, and her major professor was coming to Goshen College in Goshen, Indiana, to hold a recital. And he invited Sharon and I to come as his honored guests. Now, if you are a musician, don't be offended by what I'm going to say, but going to piano recitals is not the most favorite activity of my life. In part, it's because of my upbringing. My mom taught piano. And every fall and every spring, I had to put on a suit and go sit at a recital and listen to beginning students try and play minuet in G, and it usually turned out disaster in B. And I finally, when I left home, I said, that's it, no more piano recitals. And then I ended up marrying a musician. Well, Sharon really wanted to go to this recital, but it was several hours away in Goshen, Indiana. We had three small children at the time. So I arranged it with a neighbor to watch the kids so it wouldn't cost us an arm and a leg. And that morning, that Saturday morning, I got up, as I do every morning, and prayed, God, help me to be sensitive to opportunities today. We're going to be traveling. I'll be meeting new people. Help me to be sensitive to opportunities to witness. As we were getting ready to go, the neighbors called and said, we're so sorry, but one of our kids was up throwing up all night, and we're not going to be able to watch your kids. So at the last minute, I had to call a babysitter, paying for 8 hours of babysitting for three kids, trying to figure out which bank I can take out a loan to pay for this babysitting. Well, I still want to go because it's important to my wife, so we drive there, and Sharon had gotten directions from her professor, and they were bad directions. And let's just say when we finally arrived at that auditorium in Goshen, Indiana, I was not in a very good mood. I asked Sharon as we went in, how long is this thing going to take, this thing? She said, about an hour. He never has long recitals. Over 2 hours later, I staggered out of that auditorium. And let's just say, for simplicity's sake, I was no longer walking in the Spirit. I said a few rather unkind words to my wife. And as we got back in the car, we invented dual climate control. It wasn't actually put into autos until some years later, but that day it was about 100 degrees on my side of the car, about 40 on her side. And we drove along in stony silence. My day has been ruined. I've got to go back and pay a humongous amount of money for babysitting for something I didn't want to do. We had to stop for gas, and I pull in, and I try and do pay at the pump, and the thing's broken. Go see the cashier. What else could go wrong today? So I'm still mad at the world, smoke coming out of my ears. I go in to pay, and I have a prompting from the Lord. Tim, talk to that lady. Talk to that cashier about Christ. I didn't want to talk to anybody about anything. I was in no mood to tell people the good news of how Jesus could change your life. And so I said two words you can never put together. No, Lord. See, once you say no, you can no longer say Lord. And I continued to reach for my credit card to pay, and like Jonah, the word of the Lord came a second time. It was a distinct impression, not an audible voice, it was louder than that. Tim, I want you to talk to this woman about Christ. And again, I was mad. I was not in the Spirit. I said no. I paid for my gas, and as I was walking out, there was a trucker that was walking in. T-shirt on, tattoos up and down each arm. He walked right over to the counter and he said to this woman in this voice, ma'am, do you know Jesus? And my first thought, to my shame, was that guy needs some training. That's not the way you witness to somebody. You don't just walk up to somebody and say, do you know Jesus? Plus, it's pronounced Jesus, not Jesus. In my heart, my first thought was criticism of this man. And then I heard the woman's response. No, sir, I don't. But for 4 months, I've been wanting for someone to tell me how to know Jesus. Can you tell me? I ran out of that store sobbing. I understood the text now. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Came back to the car and Sharon saw me crying, thought I'd been convicted for how poorly I was treating her, which which was true. I had to apologize to her. But it was as if the Lord said to me that day, "Okay, Mr. Evangelism Professor, you've taught classes on evangelism. This guy's never had one. You've written books on evangelism. This guy's never read one. You've taught seminars. He's never been to 1 minute of any training. But when I need someone to witness, he's available and you're not." See, we must not only hear God's voice, we must obey those promptings. But you know what I fear for my life and what I fear for your life? It's not that occasionally we may disobey those promptings. It's that regularly we miss them. We don't even hear them because we're spiritually insensitive. The first principle is to respond to God's leading, both His strategic and His spontaneous leading. Second principle we find in verses 27 and following, and that is keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. The principle of observation. Here was a man, this man from Ethiopia, he had it made. He was rich. He was powerful. Boy, he had it made. But he was lost. You see, all of his money, all of his prestige, all of his power could not buy him salvation. The Bible reminds us that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. That the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And this man, in spite of all he had, didn't have the one thing he really needed. And that was Jesus. See, he was not only a VIP, he was also a VRP, a very religious person. But religion does not save. It is a relationship with Christ that saves. So here was a man on his way home from church, but he was lost. You know, there are people out there who are searching for God. There are people out there who are asking questions. And unfortunately, they're getting answers in all the wrong places. And we need to be on the alert. We need to observe those divine appointments that God brings across our path. See, the doctrine of providence is not simply something that should stay in a seminary classroom. It ought to guide our lives. It ought to guide our practice. That we have a God who is providentially bringing divine appointments across our path. Notice this divine appointment that Philip had in verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Just last week, I got on an airplane to fly to Atlanta. And I began that morning, as I do every other morning, praying, "God, give me opportunities today to share your love. Help me to be sensitive to those opportunities. Help me not to miss them when they come." And I got on that Delta flight in the aisle seat, and a man came and said, "I'm there in the window seat," and crawled over me and reached in his briefcase and pulled out Ann Rice's book, Christ the Lord. It was as if the Lord and Gabriel were having a little conversation in heaven. Lord says to Gabriel, "Gabriel, you see Booker down there? He's not one of our brightest witnesses. He is really slow sometimes, but let's see if he gets this one. Let's see if he figures this one out. I see a man sitting next to me reading a book with the title Christ the Lord." And I said, "Lord, I get it. I get it." So I said to this man, his name was Gary. I said, "Gary, that looks like an interesting book." He said, "Oh, it's fascinating." He said, "Ann Rice is one of my favorite authors." He said, "But this is kind of a new genre for her." And I said, well, what does Ann Rice say in that book?" He was a little over halfway through. I said, "Who does Ann Rice think Jesus is?" He said, "Well, as I've been reading, she really seems to stress His humanity. She tells the story through His eyes, beginning as a 7-year-old boy, and really seems to stress His humanity." Then I said, "Well, Gary, who do you think Jesus is? What's your view of Jesus?" Gary said, "You know, I don't really know. I'm trying to figure that out." And there, for the next almost hour and a half, I had the privilege, beginning with the Gospel according to Ann Rice, to take him to the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He made a commitment to me that over this next month, he would read the Gospels, as I call them, the primary source material on the life of Christ. If you want to study somebody, go to the primary source documents. Don't just read a secondary book, read the primary source documents. Pray for Gary as he reads through the Gospels that he will meet the true person of Christ. People out there are searching. People out there need guides. We need to be sensitive to those divine appointments that God brings across our path to be able to point people to Him. There's a third principle we find in verses 31 and following, and that is to share the Bible, the principle of Scripture. In verse 31, this Ethiopian says, well, how could I? How can I understand this unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come and there sit with him. And Philip there opened the Scriptures and talked to him about Christ. We find the truth about salvation in the Scriptures. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. John chapter 20, verse 31 reminds us there were many other things that Jesus did. Not all of them are recounted in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that by believing you may have life in His name. This man was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah's promise made hundreds of years, his prophecy made hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, but that spoke about this one who would come as a suffering servant. And Philip began where this man was in the Scripture and then pointed him to Christ. That's the fourth principle we see. Point people to Christ. Point them to Christ. Share the gospel with them. Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He didn't explain all the nuances of sacrifice in Israel. He didn't get into all the mysteries about the tabernacle. What did he do? He took him to Jesus. He explained that what Isaiah was talking about here was a foreshadowing of the cross, where an innocent lamb, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, was hung on a cross. He didn't resist, just like a lamb does not resist before his shears. But he died on a cross that we might be forgiven. He pointed him to Christ. In witnessing, we're to point people to Christ. He is the good news. He is the gospel. You may have heard the story about the little boy coming home from his first day in Sunday school. His mom says, "How was class?" He said, "Oh, it was great." He said, "Well, who was your teacher?" The little boy said, "Well, I don't remember her name, but she must have been Jesus' grandmother because that's all she talked about." See, Jesus gives us a principle in Matthew 12:34 that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And if we have trouble talking about Christ with our mouth, it's really not a speech problem. It's a heart problem. We need to allow God to work in our heart. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again, where it's just natural to be able to talk about Him. How many of you have seen this late night infomercial on TV? It's a guy that's promoting 3 CDs for grandparents on how to talk about their grandchildren. Have you seen this infomercial? For just 3 easy payments of $29.99, these 3 CDs will teach you how to overcome the fear of talking about your grandchildren. How to initiate conversations to share about your grandchildren with others. You seen that infomercial? No, you haven't. And you never will. Because grandparents do not need training to talk about their grandchildren. Why? Because their mouth speaks out of that which fills their heart. As believers, that ought to be true of every one of us. We ought to just so naturally talk about Christ because He is what fills our heart. I got an email recently from a former church member. She emails me every year on the anniversary of her spiritual birth. Here's what her email said. "Today's the 3rd anniversary of my spiritual birth. I had heard about religion all my life, but you told me about relationship. You told me about Christ. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. Thank you again for introducing me to Jesus." We must point people to Jesus. That brings us to the 5th principle, and that is to encourage a response. To encourage a response. Look with me at verses 36 and following. Verse 36, "As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" And then in verse 37, we have Some manuscripts add this. It's not found in some of the earliest Greek manuscripts. But some add, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have a modern translation, verse 37 is probably put in brackets or maybe footnoted. Some doubt as to whether or not that's what was actually said, but whether or not that's what was actually said, it's clearly true of what happened. As Philip shared Christ, he pointed him to the necessary response of repentance and faith, followed by believer's baptism. And Philip had the opportunity there to baptize that man. Baptism does not save. It's a witness that we have been saved. It's an outer testimony of what has happened inwardly. Some of you will remember the Russian comedian Yakov Smirnov. He wrote a book some years ago called Seeing the USA on 6 Rubles a Day. And Smirnov, as he talks about life in the U.S. through Russian eyes, said that one of the most amazing things to him were the number of choices that we had in our supermarkets. He said the first time he entered an American supermarket, he walked down the aisle and the first thing that he saw was powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. He walked a little further and found powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. And then he said, I found a tin of baby powder. And I thought, what a country. See, that's some people's view of baptism. You take a sinner, you add some water, and you get a saint. Scripture emphasizes that baptism doesn't save. We are saved by grace through faith. Baptism is an outer picture, an outer expression of an inward reality. If you're lost when you get dunked under the water, you'll be lost when you come up. Baptism does not save. It's a picture of what has happened, an outward sign of that inward work of grace. And that brings us to verse 39. The Ethiopian went on his way, how? Rejoicing. See, that's how every person leaves after he or she has met Christ. They leave rejoicing, the joy bells now ringing in their heart, because they understand now forgiveness. They understand grace. They understand mercy. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready to make a fresh commitment to witnessing? You know, there's some of us here who need to do that. When I asked the question earlier, how long has it been? Some of us may have been embarrassed by our answer because it's been far too long. And today, we need to make a new commitment to be witnesses beginning in Louisville and then carrying out to the ends of the earth. How do we do that? This passage reminds us of 5 principles. First, to respond to God's leading. First, His strategic leading. He's already told us to begin where we are. We don't have to say, Lord, I'm going to witness in Louisville, if it be Thy will. He's already told us strategically, we are to begin where we are. But we also need to be sensitive to that spontaneous leadership. Now, let me encourage you to begin every day praying 2 things. I hope you begin every day in prayer, but if you don't pray for these 2 things, let me encourage you to add them to your morning prayer. First, pray for opportunities to witness. Pray that God would bring about those divine appointments, those encounters that just can't be explained any way apart from God. When Gary and I were finishing up our conversation on the plane last week, he said, you know, this is really cool. I'm reading a book on Christ the Lord. I have questions, and I sit next to a guy who has answers. That's really cool. Well, it wasn't time to enter Gary in seminary, but it wasn't just that it was cool. It was providential. That's what you call a divine appointment. We need to pray for opportunities. But there's a second thing we need to pray, and that is for sensitivity to those opportunities. Because there are days in my life where I'll pray for opportunities and I get to the end of the day and I look back and I think, Booker, you idiot. God dropped 3 opportunities in your lap and you missed them. If it had been a truck, it'd have run you over. How could you be so spiritually dull? So over the years, I've changed my prayer. I've added to it. I don't just pray for opportunities. I do that. But I pray for sensitivity. God, help me to be sensitive to that prompting of your Spirit, to that spiritual nudge that this is a person that I'm supposed to talk to. Someone once asked me, how do you know if when you sense this impression that you're to talk to someone, how do you know if that's really God? I said, it's really easy. Satan doesn't give impressions like that. When God touches you and prompts you to talk to someone, you can be assured. That's the prompting of the Spirit. First principle, respond to God's leading. Second, keep your eyes open. Observe. Look for those divine appointments. Believe in the doctrine of providence. God's at work. Third, share the Bible. Fourth, point people to Christ. Never forget that He is the gospel. He is the good news. And then finally, encourage a response. Repentance and faith, followed by believer's baptism. In September of 1985, there was a celebration at a New Orleans municipal swimming pool. In the summer of 1985, they had not had a single drowning in any of the pools in New Orleans. And so they had a party in September to celebrate the successful summer on the part of the lifeguards. There were 200 people at that party, 100 of them certified trained lifeguards, celebrating their success over the summer. When the party ended and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they discovered a fully clothed body at the bottom of the pool in the deep end. They dove in and pulled out this man, but it was too late. 31-year-old Jerome Moody of New Orleans had drowned while surrounded by 100 registered lifeguards. He had drowned at a party where the lifeguards were celebrating their success. You know, we have a lot to celebrate here at Southern Seminary. We can celebrate that we have won the battle that has declared the fishing manual is inerrant. And that is worth celebrating, and we should celebrate. We can celebrate the fact that God is calling so many people here to learn how to become fishers of people. And we should celebrate that. But let's don't get so busy celebrating God's blessings that we forget the people outside of this campus, people who are lost, people who are dying, people who need Christ. As you leave chapel today, you're going to be given three booklets. The little booklet, Experiencing God's Grace, a gospel booklet that explains the gospel using the acrostic grace. And my challenge to you today is that over the next 2 weeks, that you see to it that you distribute these three booklets to people all over Louisville. We've got a Reaching Out Louisville coming up on March 18th, but let's don't wait until then. You know what I would love to have happen to me over the next couple of weeks? I would love to start a conversation with someone and hand them a booklet, and they'd say, oh, I've already got one of those. Someone gave me that yesterday. I would love for that to happen. I would love for us to saturate Louisville with the gospel. I would love for it to be said of Southern Seminary, you have filled Louisville with your teaching. Let's don't just talk about fishing. Let's do it.